we're having celebration Sunday, so we're feeling upbeat and positive and excited, and I have good news. And it's been a roller coaster week, but I have good news. And I'm happy and I'm grateful and I'm thankful and I'm deeply pleased to be the minister of this church. And quite a few times I have stopped this week and just given thanks to God for you and for the privilege that we have together of sharing in this ministry. I'm so thankful to God for the way he's worked in your hearts. I was struck as I was talking to somebody this week at the percentage of members in our church who are serving and how radically high that is. There's an old adage in Christian ministry that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that is just not true here. It's demonstrably not true here. Well, there's an old parallel adage that 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. That's demonstrably not true here. And there is so much to give thanks to God for. And so when I came to do the preparation for this morning, and I default passage for today was 2 Corinthians 6, I kind of thought, oh, that's a bit negative. Couldn't we be speaking on a happy part of the Bible, like one of the rejoicing Psalms? And how did that end up get scheduled for today? And it was me. But then I researched a bit more and I discovered that 2 Corinthians 6 was the very last passage that John Piper spoke on after 34 years of ministry at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. I mean, leading American pastor, final talk in his long and influential pastorate. What do I want to speak on? What's the passage I want to bring to the people I love? And he chose these 13 verses of 2 Corinthians 6. And so I thought, oh, that's a bit interesting. Why did he do that? What was his thinking there? And so as I read these verses and thought about it more, I thought, no, I had it wrong on my first impression. This is such a helpful word of God for us today in terms of giving us a right perspective of Christian ministry and the Christian ministry we want to have as a church going forward. And so I actually think now, even though my initial reaction was, what have I done, was this is actually a really good word from God for us to focus on today. We're in our sixth week looking at 2 Corinthians, at the Apostle Paul's letter here, and what's commonly known as 2 Corinthians, but actually we worked out it was 4 Corinthians the real 1 Corinthians has been lost. The one we call 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. 3 Corinthians is kind of a severe letter, and 4 Corinthians is really called 2 Corinthians. And so what we've seen as we've worked through it is chapter after chapter, as the Apostle Paul has spelt out what authentic Christian ministry looks like. And if you just look back to the last verse of chapter 5, this is where we landed last week in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that great statement, that fantastic statement, that all the sin of all humanity, of all time, was laid on Jesus, so that we who are sinners might be forgiven, free, reconciled to God. And the call was at the beginning of chapter 6, be reconciled to God. And now Paul's going to talk about his own ministry, and then he's going to say to the Corinthians, be reconciled to me. Let's be, because they've been estranged with each other, the Corinthians and Paul. And so we look at chapter 6, and verse 3 is where we're starting. He says, we're not giving anyone an occasion for offence, so the ministry will not be blamed. And I think Paul's thinking here is pretty straightforward, because he's having said about God and you, he's now talking about God and me. And who I am before God as a minister of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaking, we're not giving anyone an occasion for offence, so the ministry will not be blamed. He's saying, I don't want to do anything that brings the ministry of Jesus into repute. I don't want to say anything, I don't want to act in any way that would bring discredit on Jesus. And because nothing is more likely to cause the name of God to be blasphemed and mocked by the unbelievers in the inner West than by a Christian in the inner West acting, hypocritically, or in contradiction to the work of the transforming power of God. And so, I mean, for Paul, of course, there have been criticisms of him. I mean, there were those people who were sniping at him from outside the Corinthian church, that he'd flip-flopped on his travel arrangements, range of things. Now, as I read this, though, I covet your prayers because I could damage the name of Christ. Or our staff team, we could damage the name of Christ, or the leaders of our church, or actually every member. We all have potential to damage the name of Christ. And I'm not even thinking of particularly, I mean, of course it's going to happen if somebody was to commit sexual immorality or if somebody was to steal money or it was kind of a big thing. But I'm not even talking about that. I invited a friend to church. And it wasn't this church. I wasn't the minister. I was a member of the church. I'd invited a friend and they came along. They listened to a visiting speaker speak, and a week or two later, they were in a shop, and it just so happened that the visiting speaker was in the shop, and the visiting speaker was having a cross exchange with the shopkeeper and was rude to the shopkeeper, and that became a real stumbling block to my friend coming back to church. I'm looking at verse 3 of chapter 6. We are not giving anyone an occasion for offence so that the ministry will not be blamed. And so I'm thinking, well, people are watching me. I've got to behave with consistency. I've got to behave with integrity. And that's true in social media. It's true in every area of all our lives. If you're Christian, you've got a potential to bring discredit or credit to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not just the minister here. It's every social media, every interaction you have with a workmate. You bring discredit or credit to the name of Jesus. Now, he says, I haven't done it, says Paul. What I have done is the positive. And so look at how he talks about the positive in verse 4. Instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything by great endurance. It's not just that we don't do the wrong thing. We do the right thing as ministers of Christ Jesus. And we do it in difficult times. We do it in hard. And then he goes through a bullet point list of the way this is spelt out. And I'm just going to give it first in overview, then in detail. Now, just overview first. The first three, internal issues, afflictions, hardships, difficulties. Then the next three, external issues, beatings, imprisonment, riots. The next three, hard work issues, labours, sleepless nights, times of hunger. Then there's how positively to behave, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit and love. And then a series of paradoxes. That's the overview on the positive behaviour of the minister of Christ Jesus, whether you're a paid staff, whether you're a leader in the church, whatever your function in this body of Christ. So first, the internal issue. The internal thing, verse 4, instead as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything by great endurance, by afflictions, hardships, and difficulties. The minister of Jesus is a person compelled by the love of Christ. Remember that line from 2 weeks ago? Christ's love compels me. Christ's love compels me because I'm convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels me to go in this direction. But the whole world is going in that direction. So I'm going to bump up against the world. I've got this love of Christ. I've got this news of Christ. I've got this information that liberates, that frees, that rescues people. I can speak of heaven and hell and Jesus and his death for us, and people can turn from darkness and trust him. But I'm going to bump up against Western society. And how do I bring the message of Christ to a culture that's hostile to God, to a people who are alien to God? Yesterday, I was having morning tea with some friends, a doctor friend of Kathy and ours, and she was suggesting, I do an interview program each week for ministers, and she was suggesting I interview a Christian psychologist that she knows, because she said, so many pastors are suffering from burnout. So many pastors are in 30 and 40-year-olds, and she says, it's not depression, it's burnout. And it's this stuff in verse 4. It's afflictions and hardships and difficulties. And I'm running with the love of Christ and I'm hitting the world. And I mean, I'm saying it in terms of the pastor, but I'm saying it's all of us, aren't we? We're hitting the world. We're face right up against it. And then there are the external stuff. See, five, the real external things. You want to follow on a Bible here, because I'm going to be saying some quite strong things in a second. Verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, riots. This is specific examples of how people, the hands of others, have led a leader in the Christian faith to significantly suffer. I mean, Paul writes later in 2 Corinthians of five times receiving the 39 lashes. He has frequently been in prison. In just about every city he's gone, there's been social upheaval. There's hardly a place where it just didn't all blow up. It's been eventful and painful. Now, and he's saying, that's normative. I think, hang on, that doesn't feel so much like Sydney. We have to think, not that the way it's been playing out in Australia in the last 100 years is normative. We're the aberration in Christian experience around the world. And we're the aberration in Christian history down through centuries. I mean, we live in a crazy world that the Apostle Paul would not have... I mean, the Lord's Prayer being said in Parliament, he'd say, what? That's weird. Because Caesar's against him. Or St. Andrew's Cathedral next to Sydney Town Hall and the Prime Minister going up, that's weird. He just couldn't even imagine that kind of respectability, because he preached the crucified one. He was a follower of the crucified one. He was beaten and imprisoned. And when he went to a town, there were riots. He's out of step with the society. Now, I'm going to talk politics. Just, if you're new at church, I never talk politics. Never, 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 never. I can't even remember talking politics. So I don't want you to think this is normal. And morning tea, go and ask everybody else, and they'll say, he never talks about politics. But I'm going to. I wrote this week to our federal member, Anthony Albanese. I pleaded with him to urge Labor not to support Penny Wong's private members' bill in the Senate. I mean, on face value, the bill was about same-sex attracted kids not being expelled by faith schools. Now, just to be clear, I don't want same-sex attracted kids to be expelled by faith schools. Just the Archbishop doesn't want it. I saw him give the talk and I read it in the paper, and the quote from him is, let's be very clear before you read any further. Anglican schools in Sydney do not expel students for being gay and do not sack teachers for being gay. It's an absurd proposition and it strikes at the very heart of our faith. But the proposal from Penny Wong in the Senate this week went much, much further. And I've given you a footnote to what I'm about to say in the handout sheet from the respected Newcastle Law Professor Neil Foster and his Law and Religion blog. But Professor Foster has persuaded me that Penny Wong's private members' bill will have the effect of impacting what can be taught in faith-based schools, what can be taught in theological colleges, and potentially what can be taught in churches, and would give the state more say over who's employed in faith-based schools, theological colleges, and churches. So I wrote to Mr. Albanese to say I am deeply concerned about Senator Wong's proposal to limit Christian freedoms to educate people in line with our beliefs. I am profoundly concerned about the impact that this may have on churches, ministry, training institutions, and schools. Now, I actually don't remember writing to a politician before on a policy matter. It is uncharacteristic behaviour for me. And I went on in my note to him to say, this is the first time a law proposed in the Australian Parliament has made me feel like I may have to choose between obeying my God and obeying my Parliament. And if the law is to come in, as Senator Wong has proposed, then I would need to choose to follow my God and not my Parliament. That's the Apostle Paul. He's calling on people to follow God, to take the consequences. And what's it meant for him as he's gone up against Caesar? Well, what's the verse say? Verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, riots. That was the lot of the Christian leader back then. And actually, I mean, I watched it carefully as it went through the parliament. It was a roller coaster. And I mean, it's paused, but who knows what's going to happen? But if it does go through, then I'm going to be out of step with the parliament. And so let me encourage you to read Professor Foster's blog, and if you agree with him, to also write to Mr. Albanese. It's my hope that Penny Wong's proposal as it stands won't become ALP policy at their national conference next weekend. Christian leaders in Australia for a long time have lived a very comfortable existence. We've had massive religious freedom, but the norm in Christian history is to be out of step with Caesar. And Mr. Albanese hasn't replied to my letter, but I'll let you know if he does reply and what he says. Now, just to be clear, that's not a partisan comment, left or right. I'm speaking just on this one issue, but where it's a one issue where I think the policy of the parliament might directly impact the preaching of Christ. That's the hardship that Paul is talking about. I mean, he's struggling by the love of, he's compelled by the love of Christ, and he's giving it all, his all. It's meant that he and his cohorts are struggling with the internal, am I able to manage mentally? They're getting the opposition. And look, in the next line, by labours, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, because I'm trying to win people to Jesus. Now, why does he do it? Because he thinks heaven and hell hangs on it. And he really loves people. And if heaven and hell hangs on it and he really loves people, he gives and gives and struggles and suffers and cares and loves. And in all of this, in all of the pressures, how does he conduct himself? Six, by purity. I mean, in the forefront, I think the purity here is sincerity with integrity. By knowledge. I know what God is saying and I say what God is saying. By patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. That's what drives me. I've said that this time in our year, in our church year, is when we've, the last 6 weeks, we've put the pitch for what we hope might God, under God might happen. This is the time of the year when we're most vulnerable to spiritual attack. Because, if the devil wants to undermine the work here, well, the absolute key strategy is to knock everybody's attention off course during this little season. And pastorally, the number of pastoral issues that comes up at this time, it's been super complex. And I found myself stretched right to the edge. And I've got to, hang on, how do I conduct myself? When I'm feeling like it's really on the edge of coping, verse 6, I've got to remember purity, knowledge, what would God have me do? Patience, kindness, sincere love. And then how do you do it? 7, the word of truth, by the power of God. And look, just if you're new here, that's what we do, the word of truth. We work carefully through the scriptures, verse by verse. And because you teach the word of truth, You explain verse by verse what it is that God is saying here. Well, you'll be exercising the next through weapons of righteousness. You'll be calling on people to live righteously for the right hand and the left, and through 8, glory and dishonor, through slander and good report. And now, a couple of weeks ago, we had that line in 2 Corinthians that as you speak of Jesus, and as you speak clearly of Jesus, and I talked about it in the context of what we do here in the platform ministry, but it's the same thing if you're in the office at work and you're talking of Jesus to a friend at work or to a colleague at work. And now, there's going to be two reactions. As you say something about Jesus, church, God, some are going to smell the smell of salvation, and some are going to smell the smell of damnation. And some are going to say, that's a cool smell. Can you? I just like that smell. I like that fragrance. And some are going to say, I do not like that. I don't want to smell that. I don't want to hear that. Well, that's what happens here, that as you speak of Jesus, as you minister of Jesus, as some will honor you and some will criticize you. There'll be glory and dishonor, verse 8. There'll be slander and good report. But you know what? You know, I don't like having slander and good report. I just want good report. I only want people to honour me. I don't want people to dishonour me. Here's a line from Jesus, Luke 6:26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets. If you want everyone to like you, everyone to speak well of you, well, you won't speak clearly of Jesus. You won't hold out Christ. But when you do hold out Christ, when you do speak of Jesus, there will be polar opposite reactions. Some will see him clearly and want him, and some will be repulsed. You cannot be Mr. and Mrs. Popular with everyone. And what Paul says next, he's got a couple of contrasts. He says how things are seen to be and then how they really are with spiritual eyes. He says, regarded as deceivers. People do think of him like that. They do think of, and yet true. As unknown, there's a lack of human recognition, yet recognized by God. And look, that's what I want. I mean, you don't want people looking at you. You want people looking beyond you at Jesus. That's what you want. Maybe they forget the channel, seeing only him. As dying, yet see we live. And I mean, that's Paul's life. It's been this barrage of sufferings and seeming defeat, and yet he has eternal life before him. As being disciplined, yet not killed. As grieving, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet enriching money. He's got next to no money. And through his ministry, people have had real spiritual riches. As having nothing physically, yet possessing everything spiritually. Then this last one, verse 11, we've spoken openly to you Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. Robin, can we put this one up on the screen? We've spoken openly to you Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We're not withholding our affection from you. I've laid it all out on the field. I care so deeply about you. I couldn't have done anything more. I'm burned out. I went to jail. I was beaten. I worked hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and I got nothing left. Because Christ's love compels me. There's nothing here from the Apostle Paul about work to rule. There's nothing here from the Apostle Paul about hours per week and making sure you take time off and entitlements and benefits. He just says, I did it for you. I loved you so much. I left it all out on the field. Remember last, the end of chapter 5 was be reconciled to God. That was his big thing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that you might become the righteousness of God. Be reconciled to God. And he says, I'm right there, giving it all for you. I'm totally open, totally spent. And then he says, but you've been keeping me at a distance, verse 12. But you're withholding yours from us. I speak to you as my children, as a proper response. Open your hearts to us. Now, I get why Paul wants to say that to the Corinthians. I get it from his particular situation and their particular situation. He's loved them. And they've kind of stood there, detached, skeptical, watching him, cynical. He's stretched and stretched and stretched and loved. And they haven't. And there's a split, really. And he wants them to move to reconcile to God. And he wants them to move to reconcile to him. Now, what's the application to us here, Village Church? Would I kind of just do the same thing, go Dominic, Paul, Corinthians Village? I just want to say, not at all. I might have once. In fact, I preached on this passage last in 2010, and I tried to work out what I said in 2010, but I've lost my notes. And I went looking on the website to see what I said in 2010, but somehow it's not there. And so I don't know what I said back then. But I don't feel about you the way Paul feels about the Corinthians. So where's that verse? Can you pop it up there, Robin? We've spoken openly to you. I'm just going to take Corinthians out and put Village in. I mean, it's actually unusual for Paul to actually say Corinthians like that. He does it once. He says, "You foolish Galatians," you know, and there's another line where he says it to the Philippians, and just three times really where he says specifically an application to this particular church. But what would it be if he was to, what would I say to you? We've spoken openly to you, Village. Our heart has been opened wide. We're not withholding our affection from you. And I would say, and I don't feel any withholding of affection from you. I actually feel so thankful to God for you. So overwhelmingly thankful to God for you. He's got a rebuke for the Corinthians. I got no rebuke for you. I'm feeling like we are standing so tightly together at the moment. In unity in teaching, standing together, and so many people serving across the place in Christian ministry, and so many people backing the ministry of Jesus financially here. It really is quite overwhelming. Now, a little kind of change in gear. If you're new here, you've never been before, last week we had our Pledge and Gift Sunday, and everybody put in forms saying this is what we're going to do in terms of financially supporting the ministry of Village next year. And we said this week we'd report back. And I've actually felt quite overwhelmed at your generosity in standing with the ministry of Jesus here. So I'll just give you the statistics. We've got the first slide on pledged giving to put up. And in terms of big picture and our actual operations giving, the pledges have come in. And you pledged in total through our operations and scripture funds for next year a total of $374,000, which is up from last year and is a real tangible sign of open hearts. That's not all operations is going to cost us. There's another $40,000 that we've budgeted for new people who are joining our church in the next 12 months and a few other categories, but that's a whopping big confidence boost as we go into the new year. And in terms of our church building fund, the tax deductible building fund, we were looking for $108,000 and you pledged $123,000. And again, that's up on last year. And is, I think, a real tangible sign of open hearts. Just to tell you more, little clarifying point. There's a few people that our treasurer and bookkeeper are going to need to speak to about the possibility of bringing their gift for the building fund forward before the 30th of December, because we've got room for $20,000 extra of tax deductible giving in this year, whereas we can't take it in next year because we can only take what we spend next year. And so if you're able to help our treasurer out on that point, then there he is. Lyndon, give us a wave. You know. In the various new gift projects for next year, and our first one, Kids for the Kingdom, we were looking for $20,000, and we've seen pledged $15,875. And so we're so close there. I rang Toby McGregor on Friday afternoon and said, come see me next week and we'll talk details, but we're looking forward to having you on board somehow as a youth pastor next year. And so we give praise to God for that opening up as he's studying at YouthWorks College next year. And we're going to be able to subsidise sending our kids and youth leaders up to the Next Gen conference. And so make sure at morning tea, over lunch, you grab a youth leader and tell them you want them to go because you're going to help pay for it. And encourage, next one, treasurer's discretion. And we were looking for $20,000 and this came in at $34,835. And so praise God for that. And you think, well, that came in over budget. Well, the treasurer has used the extra amount over budget to fill up the operations target because the operations was running a little bit behind where it needed to be. Now, in terms of the building project and upgrading the platform and the breakout space, we're praising God that $25,780 has been received for that. And it means we're able to go ahead, not with everything we wanted to do, but with a fair bit of what we wanted to do. And we can make a start. Just there's one caveat to that from Parish Council. Our operations budget, paying the staff and things like that, even with the top-up from the treasurer's discretion, is still a little bit behind. On Wednesday night, we were $15,000 short on operations. On Thursday morning, we were down to $5,000 short on operations. Today, we're $1,500 short on operations. And so the Parish Council on Wednesday night was of a mind to approach those who'd funded the breakout space to see if they'd be prepared to have some of their gift transferred over to operations. And they may still want to do that. In fact, they probably will still want to do that, even though it's only for $1,500. Because we want to make sure that the operations area of the budget is properly funded. Now, it's not all good news. We had a Hearts for Mission target of 30,000, and for that one we've received 12,060. And there were four areas that we were hoping to fund as part of that breakdown. There was the Greenfield land purchases. We, amongst all the other Anglican churches, contributing to buying new land in the southwest of Sydney, that housing area that's opening up that's the same size as Canberra, to buy new churches down there. And the scripture at Sydney Secondary College, the supporting Samuel Ferreira, the Portuguese prince, our Portuguese ministry candidate. Scripture, we've done scripture and helping women in Syria out of prostitution. Now, at this stage, with the funds available, we can only commit to supporting the Greenfields lands purchases. There's a sadness there. And somebody's immediately going to ask, well, how did we end up prioritising that one over the other ones? Well, as far as parish council's concerned, it's not like that we're sitting there and we're thinking, well, which one's our favourite child? Rather, as an Anglican church, 5 years ago, we collectively made the decision to make that Greenfields lands purchase a priority area. And so we've got to follow through on that collective decision of the Anglican Church that we would be involved in that process. Some have specifically requested that their gift go to a particular mission target, and of course that will be respected. But does this mean we don't care about Samuel? Does this mean we don't care about Scripture? Not at all. Particularly, we own Samuel. We encouraged him to come out to Australia to study Christian ministry and to be trained in Christian ministry to go back to Portugal. And we own Scripture at Sydney Secondary College Leichhardt. And particularly those two causes, if we don't, I mean, humanly speaking, if we don't look after Samuel, who will? And if we don't look after Scripture at Leichhardt, who will? And so we're wanting to think of a different way to approach this. My prayer is a few more people might stump up in the areas specifically to get us over the line on general operations, to help us over the line on that $1,500. And a few more people might step up to help fund Samuel. And I think we can do Scripture out of reserves. But big picture, just pause on this one. The overall gift for 2019, $586,000, up on last year. And so we praise God for that. We praise God for you. So I read chapter 6, verse 11, and say, I haven't got a rebuke for you. I've got evidence of hearts open wide. And all over the place in this church, there is evidence of people volunteering for whether it's Scripture or whether it's kids' church or whether it's Commotion or whether it's making lunch happen today or whether it's leading community group or hosting community group. There is person after person after person, hearts open. It's not just money. All over this place, I see people making priority decisions. The kind of life decisions that we see described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 13. This, when I read this first half of chapter 6, I don't think mature leader, irresponsible congregation, which is what one could think. I think about the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians congregation. I read 2 Corinthians 6 and say, I praise God for the lovely partnership that we have here of hearts wide open for us striving together to bring glory to Christ.